Good morning. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor, and this past week I went to turn on the lamp in my office and thought the bulb's gone out already because it didn't come on. A little frustrated with that. I thought, this thing's only about 2 months old, and the newer bulbs are supposed to last a lot longer than that, right? So I'm getting frustrated with the bulb for not working and going out so quickly, and I go back to another place in my office where there's a replacement, open the door, start to get a new bulb out, and then something triggers in my mind. Wait a minute. So I go back to the lamp, put this bulb back in, bend down, plug it into the wall, and turn it on, and it works fine. See, earlier, last Sunday, actually, I had to use it to power something up. I don't normally use that plug, so I unplugged the lamp, plugged something in, forgot to go back and re-plug it back in afterward. There's nothing wrong with this bulb, but it can't light itself. Right? This bulb was not created to produce its own energy source. It was created to be plugged into an external source, and when you do, it lights up. You know, Jesus said that you, speaking of those of us who are followers, you are the light of the world. But we don't produce our own energy. We don't make ourselves shine. We plug into God. And as we're talking about prayer, I thought we're a lot like this bulb. We work really well and we shine pretty bright as long as we stay plugged in. So today we're going to keep talking a little bit more about prayer, becoming a praying people. That's the subtitle of this series called Amen. Notice it's not subtitled learning to become or learning about being a praying people. We want to become praying people. In other words, the goal is not just to learn stuff. The goal is to apply it. It's to grow in your prayer life, for us to lean in more and to go deeper in our prayer. Last week, we were in Matthew chapter 6. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. Today, we're going to look at some teaching also from Jesus and also from the Sermon on the Mount. It's called that because the Bible says Jesus went up on a hillside, on a little mountain, and began to teach the people. This is from that same message, more teaching directly from the lips of Jesus. So let's read Matthew 7, and we're going to begin in verse 7. It says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus gives us three words here that I want us to look at individually. Ask, seek, knock. So let's start with the word ask, which this Greek term, it really means to request something tangible for someone or from someone. This is different from if I'm going to ask for your help with a project. This is more, I want you to give me something. This is the word that was used in Matthew 27 when it says that Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate while Jesus was on the cross. Jesus had died on the cross. Joseph goes and he asks for the body of Jesus to be given to him because he wanted to take that body and place it in his own tomb. And that's what happened. But that's the word. That's the idea. You're asking for someone to give you something. And Jesus is clearly instructing us to ask. We're going to talk about that today. Now, obviously, prayer, and I've said this before, prayer is about more than just coming to God with a list and saying, here's everything I need you to do for me. Prayer is about fellowship with God. It's about being with God. It's, you know, all kinds of things. But let's not go so far that we forget that prayer is about asking. In fact, Jesus is instructing us to come and to ask things of God. That is an important part of praying. Let me share with you a few examples of different scriptures in the New Testament in particular, and there's a lot in the Old Testament as well, but that talk about the importance of asking. Philippians 4, verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. 1 John 5:14 and 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. These are just a few examples. There are many, many others in Scripture. We were in the Lord's Prayer last week. Part of that Lord's Prayer is, give us today our daily bread. It's instructing us to ask God to meet our basic needs, our daily needs. And we talked about the fact that that comes after a few things. It comes after acknowledging God as Father. It comes after an acknowledgement of his holiness. It comes after saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. So surrendering my will to God's will. Those things do need to come first, but we do need to ask. Now, it's really clear that these verses and all the others are written in the context when it says, ask and you shall receive. The context of those is when we ask things that are in alignment with God's design for us, his desire for us. And there is a warning in Scripture that I think is important for us to look at today as well. It's James 4:3. It says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So the Bible is clear that this invitation to ask is not just a blank check. It's not just, hey, tell me what you want and I'll give it whatever it is. It says, when it's selfish, when it's just for us, may not see a response to that the way we want. But when we are asking things that are in alignment with God's will, God's plan, or we think at least that they could be in alignment with his desire for us, that's the things we should bring to God should be big requests. You know, because God is a big God, and he loves, as we'll see here in a moment, where Jesus said he loves to give good gifts to his children. I think the key there is the word good. And our definition of what is good and God's definition of what is good for us may sometimes be different, but God does love to give good gifts to his children. So my encouragement is, when you're asking, go big. Because God is a big God. Now again, we need to check our heart. We need to make sure this is not just a, you know, I'm not saying like, give me $1 million house kind of a prayer, but asking big things of God. In fact, I believe the size of the request reveals our understanding of the capacity of the giver. I want to say that one again because I think that's important. The size of our request reveals our understanding of the capacity of the giver. If you're going to ask something of someone with a lot of capacity, it makes sense to bring a bigger request. We see a couple of examples in both the Old Testament and the New Testament where a king is offering to grant a request. The first one's in the book of Esther. In Esther 5, the queen comes before him and has this request. Esther 5:3 says, what is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom. So the king is saying, you have an opportunity to ask for something. I'm going to give you up to half the kingdom. So, you know, ask big there. Similar situation in the New Testament. Mark chapter 6 records a young lady named Herodias, who was the daughter of the king's mistress. She dances before the king for his entertainment, pleases him so much that he says to her, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Again, a similar phrase there. The king is urging the people to bring some significant requests because he is both willing and able to meet whatever requests they might bring. You know, you don't ask a wealthy king for a $5 Sonic gift card so you can get your favorite slushie. You with me? If you're going to make a request of a wealthy king, you make it big. But you also understand what the giver is and is not able to do for you. Let me give you an example. My oldest daughter and her husband bought a house back in February. It was a house built in 1970, and it's just kind of at that point where some repairs are needed, and it was an older lady that lived there and before, and so now they're just, you know, needing to renovate a few things, do a few things, and so when they moved in, one of her first questions for me, she wanted to get, their yard had kind of been neglected, and so she's asking me a lot of questions about how to get their grass to grow and what needs to be done and all that, and the reason she asked me those questions is because she knew, she grew up in my house, she knows I take care of our yard, and that's something that I enjoy and have some level of competency of how to do that, and so she felt comfortable asking for my help in that area. But then recently, they had to do some plumbing repairs. In fact, they had to replumb their whole house. So they went up through the attic, went through the walls, knocked holes in the walls, and then they just leave it. I mean, that's the plumber's not going to fix the sheetrock, right? And so they're tasked with either hiring it out for somebody to come in, or when you've just spent a lot of money on fixing your plumbing and replumbing it, you decide, I think we'll try to do this ourselves. So she did, and my daughter's an ER nurse in Plano, has no construction background whatsoever, but she decided, I think I can sheetrock. I can do this. And she's figured it out. I'm amazed what that kid can figure out. But you want to guess who she did not ask for advice when it came to sheetrock? That would be me. Because I might know something about taking care of the grass. I know very little, actually nothing at all, about repairing sheetrock. And so she YouTubed it, and I think her husband knows some things as well. But, you know, you tailor the request to the ability and the competency of the one you're asking, right? Spoiler alert. You can ask God for anything. There is nothing that we will ever bring before God that he's like, well, that's not in my wheelhouse, sorry. So bring everything. And yes, the daily bread types of prayers and the basic needs are really important. But the size of your request says something about your view of the size of God. And so there need to be those things as well where it's like, God, these are the big things. My prayer is that this is honoring to you. It's not just a selfish thing, but I'm asking big in this area. And Jesus told us to ask, and it will be given to us. Now again, some stipulations there are that it has to be in alignment with what he wants us to have, but ask and you will receive. That's what Jesus said. Now I want to give you a little tool, a little practical tool under each of these words, under ask. Here's the tool is write it down. I would encourage you to write down, especially the big things that you are asking from God. I encouraged you last week to take a card, and we made those available to you. We call it a repentance card, like writing down the things that you're confessing on a regular basis. I hope that some of you have taken some time to do that and to utilize that tool. Here's a similar tool. Write down the big requests that you are asking of God. It may be on a card. It could be in a journal. It might be on your phone. But have a place where you are writing down those things that you're asking of God. Because one, it helps keep us organized and keeps us focused. And two, it gives us something to come back to later and to see how God has answered those prayers. So we ask. That's the first word. The second word is seek. And this word means to seek by inquiring. It's the idea of getting to the bottom of something. Like you are seeking to figure it out. You're not going to give up until you figure it out, until you get an answer. This word drips with initiative. This is not just a sit back and, you know, maybe God will do this, maybe won't. But this is, no, I am really taking the initiative to seek God in this way. Understanding that God is the one with the power, that God is the only one who can really change things. But my part in that is to seek. My part in that is to pray, to bring things before God, to not give up. I'm reading a really interesting book right now. It's called Grit, The Power of Passion and Perseverance. Not written from a Christian perspective, but there are some principles that really, I thought if we applied those things in the spiritual realm, could be really impactful. They tell a story of the legendary soccer coach at University of North Carolina, His name is Anson Dorrance. He's been coaching there a really, really long time. And in his first 31 seasons as the women's soccer coach at North Carolina, Chapel Hill, he won the national championship 22 times. 22 out of 31. Now, if you follow any kind of sports or college sport, that's unthinkable. Only 9 times in 31 years that his team did not win a national championship. People often would say to him, you know, you must have the best players, you must be the best recruiter, and he'll say, no, I get out-recruited every year. But what they do have is a culture of grit and this mindset that nobody is going to work harder than us. In fact, when he was a player, he played on the men's team in North Carolina, and he was the captain of their team, but he was known as not being the most talented player, but he was the one who never gave up. I mean, just went full throttle. Practice, game, didn't matter. Like, he never let off. And he's instilled that into his players, just this never-say-die mentality. And I've wondered, what would happen if we approached prayer a lot more like that? What if we sought God like that with this grit, this determination to just seek Him and to keep coming and keep coming and keep coming? My question for you is, are you a gritty prayer warrior? Are you someone that, I mean, you don't give up? Or is it more like, well, when it's convenient, maybe I'll pray. When it, you know, if I can find time, I'll pray. Or if I'm desperate enough, I'll pray. We need to seek and seek with perseverance and keep coming after, keep coming to God with the things that we want to bring to Him. Now, one of the things that we often discover is when we're seeking God, what we think we're seeking Him for ends up changing a little bit. You know, we might think I'm seeking God. For example, I'm at a job. I don't like my job. So I may come before God saying, God, give me another job. Open another door somewhere. But over time of seeking God, what might happen is that God begins to do a work in our heart and helps us to become more content. And so maybe His answer is not, I want you in another job. It may be, I want you to have a different attitude in this job. Sometimes when we seek God, God does an internal work different from what we might anticipate. But one of the things that we also know, one of the kind of side benefits of seeking God is that it just causes us to spend time with Him, spend time in His presence. And the more time we can be intentional about this, you know, kind of being aware of God's presence and communicating with Him, the better, because God begins to change us as we spend time with Him. It also forces dependence, you know, because, I mean, if you think about this, there's only so many hours in a day, right? So if some of those hours are spent praying, or some of that time is, I mean, if you spend hours a day praying, that's fantastic. But whatever time you do spend praying, that's time that you can't be doing something else, right? So it forces dependence. It's okay, rather than I'm going to make all this happen, it's a mind shift to I'm going to pray, and I'm going to watch God do what only God can do. I love this famous quote from Martin Luther. He said, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. It's that, yeah, I'm busy. There's a lot going on, and that's why I need to pray. So take some initiative in prayer. Seek and pursue that, and don't hesitate to ask God to help you want to pray. I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. But a great way to seek God more is say, God, help me to have more of a desire. And maybe even a dangerous twist to that is, God, help me to see my need for you even more. You got to be a little careful when you pray that, but because He will. Here's the practical tool on this one. I would encourage you to create reminders throughout your day to pray. What I mean by that is, I mean, yes, start your day in prayer. That's a great thing. Start your day in prayer, end your day in prayer. That's kind of a relatively easy habit to develop, but it's the in-between that gets a little hectic. I know it is for me, that I can get busy on things and just forget to pray. And so if you can create some kind of a system to remind yourself, I mean, maybe it's creating reminders on your phone every couple hours or whatever it is that it just goes off and it's a reminder to pray. I'll show you a kind of a cool reminder that we have, because these were handed out to us at the Watermark Church Leadership Conference. There's 8 of them. They're just little chips, and has the theme of it on one side. But the idea is that you stack 8 of them on your desk at the beginning of the day, and every hour, take one off the stack, turn it over, and it's just a visible reminder of, okay, I need to stop and pray, you know, and something. So whatever it is, whether it's something like that, whether it's, you know, reminders on your phone, just find a way to remind yourself to pray. All right, let's look at the third word, and that's the word knock. This word knock means literally to strike something. It's like knocking on a door. We get some really cool insight in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus, it records Jesus teaching on prayer. It records the version of the Lord's Prayer there as well. But in the middle of Luke's gospel, he records a parable or a story that Jesus told about someone having a traveler come to him at midnight to stay with him. And hospitality, you need to understand, hospitality is a huge, still is a huge part of Middle Eastern culture, but it was a huge part back then. And so if somebody came to your home and you did not receive them warmly, and even beyond that, a part of that is you have to feed them a meal. So somebody comes to your house, it's just obligatory, you feed them. So Jesus tells about this parable about someone, he has someone coming to his home at midnight. He's not prepared. He doesn't have any food, but it would be shameful not to provide a meal. So what does he do? He goes to a friend's house and he starts knocking on the door. Okay, this is the knock thing. Jesus is illustrating this, the importance of knocking. And the person in this home is a lot like me. And that is, by midnight, he was already asleep. He'd been asleep for a long time. And he basically says, go away. Leave me alone. My kids are in bed. We're all asleep. Stop it. But he keeps knocking because he insists on getting something to feed his guests. This was the conclusion Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Man, that little phrase there jumped off the page to me. Shameless audacity. I love that. What a great takeaway when it comes, what does it mean to knock? What does it mean to be persistent in prayer? It's having shameless audacity. Now let this sink in. Jesus is teaching the way we pray is to just pound on the door with shameless audacity before God, insisting that we get an answer. Does that make anybody uncomfortable? It does me. I'll be honest, there's a part of me that's like, who in the world am I to insist that God do anything, right? And I get it. There is that aspect of not my will but yours be done, right? Like, I'm submitted to you. I'm not, you know, but at the same time, can I just tell you guys the way that a lot of us have learned to pray, I think it's a little weak. It's a little sheepish, you know? I mean, yes, Jesus in the garden prayed, not my will, but yours be done. But he also prayed boldly. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. In the same way, I mean, here's how a lot of us pray. We come before God and it's almost like, God, I hate to bother you. I know you're really busy and it's okay if you say no. And I know I don't deserve anything anyway, but, and then maybe we put something out there just kind of sheepishly, right? That's not being bold. That's not knocking on the door in prayer. Knocking would look like, God, I'm submitted to you, and I want to say from the beginning that whatever you answer, that I'm going to trust you. But God, this is my request. I'm asking you to do this, and I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep coming and just boldly, right, bringing those requests before God. That's what Jesus is teaching us to do. And when there's something that you are passionate about and you believe that God wants to do, you just keep knocking. You don't give up. I'm going to tell you this right now, guys. There will never come a day that I will stop asking God to heal my daughter of cancer. Until that day that he does, I'm not going to stop asking. There will never come a day that I stop saying, God, I want those tumors on her lungs to be gone. And I can assure you, her mama will never stop knocking on that door and asking God. We last night, John and I always pray together before we go to sleep, and this was on my mind. I don't think she even knew what I was preaching on, but she immediately said, you brought up Matthew 7:7 in our prayer, and she just sent me this picture which I thought was really cool. This is from her prayer room. I shared that she has a little prayer room in the house, and somebody had sent this to her. It's a prayer based on Matthew 7:7. Maybe this will be encouraging to somebody. It says, "Father, I want to be relentless in prayer. I don't want to give up. I want to ask and keep asking. I want to seek and keep seeking. I want to knock and keep knocking. Sometimes I lose heart. Sometimes I lose hope. But I want to be the kind of woman who prays through to an answer. Holy Spirit, keep me standing strong for Jesus' sake. Amen." And what a powerful prayer based on Matthew 7 that says, ask, seek, knock. And at the same time, when we pray, we say, "And God, I trust you. I'm going to ask boldly, and I'm going to keep asking, but I'm also going to keep trusting you." Do you know why? The end of this passage is why we can trust him. Verse 9, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Look, as a father, I have two daughters, I have a son-in-law. I love to give my kids good gifts. I do. But as it says here, "You, though you are evil," I am evil. I have a sinful heart. Thankfully, that's been redeemed by Christ, and I've been made a new creation, but I fall short. I'm flawed. As a father, I'm flawed. As much as I want to bless my kids, as much as I want to give good things to them, I'm flawed, but God is not. And he says, if you, though you're messed up, though you're evil, if you want to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your perfect Father in heaven want to give good gifts to those who ask him? The ultimate expression of that gift, the ultimate expression of love, the greatest gift that we've ever been given, is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Romans 5:8 says it like this, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That was God's plan for every single person in this room, everybody watching online, everybody who's ever lived. God gave his son for you. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me. He did that to pay the price for our sins so that we don't have to, because we're imperfect. Our sins, anything that we say, do, or think, falls short of what God's design is. We're all sinful people by that standard. We're not perfect, but Jesus died for you. He gave his life to pay the price, and then he rose from the dead to show that you can have life that never ends. So have you responded in faith to Christ? Have you trusted him? Has there been a time in your life where you've said, "Yes, I'm going to confess that I'm sinful, and Jesus, I'm going to give my heart to you"? And if you're not absolutely sure that you've done that and you have a relationship with God intact right now, I want to invite you to do it now. I just want to lead you through a prayer, because a lot of times people just don't know what to pray. It's like, "I'd like to trust him. I don't know what I'm supposed to say." There's no magic formula. There's no magic words. But I can help you with that. In fact, I want to do that right now. So let's pray. Let's just bow our heads and pray. And if your desire is to invite Christ to be your Savior, to put your trust in him for the first time, then tell him something like this. And I'll just pray and I'll pause and let you repeat this back to God in your own heart. "God, thank you for loving me. I know that I'm sinful. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. So right now I confess that I'm sinful and that I need Jesus to forgive me. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you in faith. Jesus, I give you my heart right now. Thank you for making me your child today. In your name I pray. Amen."